If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We're beginning a new series this morning that I'm entitling The Authentic Christ. The Authentic Christ. We live in a day when it's hard to tell what's authentic. Everything in our culture seems to be filtered, fake. Perhaps you can relate. You're looking through your social media feed and you see someone's picture, and you do a double take. You think, I don't know this person. But then when you double check the name beside the picture, sure enough, it's one of your friends. But without the name, you would have never known that, because the picture they're presenting is so drastically different from reality. By the means of a few clicks of a mouse, Plain Jane has suddenly become Sally Supermodel. Gomer Pyle has been transformed into Tom Cruise. On a side note, I wonder if they have anything for Opie Taylor. Unfortunately, many of the same distortions have made their way into the church. They particularly affect how we see the person of Jesus Christ. Social progressives in our day want us to see Jesus through what I call the hippie filter. To them, he's a radical, a revolutionary. He ate organic vegetables and fought for the justice of the disenfranchised. Those people would prefer you to ignore his views on things like sexuality and hell and all those times that he claimed to be God in the flesh. Everyone has a filter. Prosperity preachers want you to see Jesus through the filter of a business tycoon. To them, he's the miracle-working founder of a global movement that exists to help you live your best life now. And they would rather you not focus on the fact that Jesus was poor, even homeless. And they would really rather you didn't talk about all that suffering and cross business. Most in our culture would prefer to see Jesus as an all-around good guy. They love his grace. They love his compassion. That love your neighbor as yourself bit was pretty good. But their Jesus would never contradict them. He would never make demands of them. And he would surely never ask them to make a sacrifice for him. One commentator observed, "It's hard to escape the feeling that our culture has taken Jesus' question, 'Who do you say that I am?' and changed it to, 'Who do you want me to be?'" So many are trying to reshape him so that he fits within their agenda or their lifestyle, or that he is who they think he should be. Do you know what I'm hungering to see? I'm hungering to see a hashtag no filter Jesus. To strip away the bias and the projections of who we want him to be, and to see him for who he truly is. And by the way, if we want to do that, there's only one place we can turn: to the pages of this book. So for the next several weeks, we're going to study from the Bible the person of Jesus Christ. We'll see a vision of the authentic Christ. Today, I want us to notice that he is authentically unique. In Matthew chapter 8, the Lord Jesus had just calmed the stormy sea. The disciples then asked, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" In John chapter 7, the chief priest had sent some servants to arrest Jesus. Those officers made the mistake of listening to Jesus teach for an hour. They came back empty-handed and told the chief priest, "Never a man spake like this man." Look at the testimony of one of his enemies in Mark chapter 15. We'll begin our reading in verse 37. The scene is Calvary. "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" I want you to know this morning that there has never been and there never will be another person like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the unique, one-of-a-kind person in human history. One author has said, in infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the waves as pavement, and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book. And yet perhaps all the libraries of the world could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song. And yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college. But all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun. And yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made more rebels stack arms and surrender without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Once each week, multitudes congregate at worshiping assemblies to pay honor and respect to him. The names of the past, proud statesmen of Greece and Rome, have come and gone. The names of past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man multiplies more and more. Though time has spread 2,000 years between the people of this generation and the mockers at his crucifixion, he still lives. His enemies could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by the devils, as the risen personal Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I submit to you today that he's more than a teacher, more than a religious leader, infinitely more than just a good guy or a good example. He stands above and he stands apart from every person who has ever walked the face of the earth. He's unique. He's one of a kind. And I would present to you today that because of the uniqueness of his person, he demands a unique place in the lives of all people. If he's just another man, then you can afford to treat him like just another man. But if he's God in the flesh, and he is, then you have to bow your knee to him. You have to give your life to him. What was it that made the Lord Jesus so unique? Well, this morning I want us to notice two attributes. We could preach on this subject for months. We'll notice just two this morning. His deity and his humanity. Let's notice in the first place the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only person in human history who could say, I am what I always was, God. I was not what I am, man. I am the only person who existed before I was born and whose conception was not related to my origin. I'm telling you, he's unique. The word deity simply means God. It comes from the Latin word deus. It means God in the flesh. And I want to give you, if I can, three quick arguments for the deity of Christ. And you know why that's important? Number one, it has implications for how you live, and we'll get to those in a minute. But number two, somebody with a briefcase is going to knock on your door one day and tell you Jesus never claimed to be God in the flesh. That's a million miles from what the Bible teaches. And so I want you to notice, first of all, his preexistence. His preexistence. We've already said that he existed before he was born. No one else can say that. We began the moment that we were conceived. Amen? Not the moment we were born. We began the moment we were conceived in the wombs of our mother. Jesus Christ, however, did not begin at Bethlehem. He did not begin in conception. He eternally existed with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. He always has been. Listen to the prophecy, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of these shall come forth unto me one that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now that's a significant Bible prophecy for a couple of reasons. First of all, it accurately foretells the place where the Lord Jesus would be born, Bethlehem. But secondly, it says that this person born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth, the verse says, have been of old. He's been from everlasting. In other words, he's always existed. Listen to another prophecy, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now you might underscore that phrase, a child is born. That phrase describes his humanity. But also underscore that phrase, a son is given. That phrase describes his deity. We don't give our sons and daughters to the world. Our sons and daughters are born into the world. But the Bible says that the Heavenly Father gave his eternal pre-existent son to the world as a child. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You cannot send someone who does not already exist. God sent his son. Now, what did Jesus believe about his pre-existence? Well, he confirmed it in John chapter 8. The Pharisees had gathered around him like a pack of vultures. They accused him that day of having a demon because he made the audacious claim that anyone who believed in him would not see death. They asked him, "What makest thou thyself?" In other words, who are you making yourself out to be? They didn't like his answer, because he told them that they didn't know God, and if they knew God, they would know exactly who he was. And here's what he said. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now they were puzzled. They said, you're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham, one of the patriarchs who lived 1,000 years before Christ? Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Notice the verb tense there. He did not say before Abraham was, I was. He said, I am. He was claiming their eternal preexistence. By the way, he was also claiming to be God, because that phrase, I am, is the covenant name of God. It goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. Moses is at the burning bush, and he says, who should I tell the people is sending me? And God says, tell my people that I am has sent you. We transliterate that name Jehovah or Yahweh. So don't miss it. In John chapter 8, when Jesus said, I am, he was claiming to be God, and don't ever let anyone tell you any different. And the Pharisees knew what he was saying, because in the very next verse in John chapter 8, they picked up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying. John, said it as plainly as it could be said in John 1:1. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's God because of his preexistence. Here's a second point. He's God because of his acceptance of worship. What would you call someone who accepted the worship of other people? Well, listen carefully. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan offers Jesus his final temptation. Do you remember the story? He's already given Jesus two tests. He's passed them with flying colors. Now in this final test, he shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll give you all these if you'll bow down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So way back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said it would be a sin to bow down and worship anybody but God. Well, hold on, let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Fast forward about 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus had died on the cross and been resurrected from the grave. He appeared to his disciples, but one of his disciples, a man named Thomas, was not in their number when Jesus appeared. He wasn't having this resurrection business. He doubted, he didn't believe it. And he said, unless I can touch him, unless I can reach my hand in his nail prints, I'll not believe. Well, not long after Thomas said that, Jesus showed up again. This time, Thomas was there. And he says to Thomas, reach your hand and thrust it into my side. And the Bible says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. How did Jesus respond? Did he tell Thomas, you're a sinner for worshiping someone other than God, the thing he had told Satan in Matthew chapter 4? No, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, he says, there is going to come a great blessing on those who believe exactly what you believe, that I am the Lord and God, and yet who have not seen me. He didn't chide Thomas when he worshiped Jesus as Christ. He said, you've done exactly the right thing, and a lot of other people are going to do it too. So Jesus certainly believed that he was God. He accepted the worship of Thomas. Now, I think this is the most convincing claim to me. Notice thirdly, his divine claims. His divine claims. Again, there are people out there today that are telling you Jesus never said that he was God. Well, I've given you about 10 scripture references here that prove the point. In John chapter 6, and I'll not read them verbatim for the sake of time, but in John chapter 6, he says, I'm the bread of life, and no one can ever get full spiritually without me. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I'm the light of the world, and you'll never get out of darkness without me. In John chapter 10, he says, I give eternal life to the people that follow me. And he says in John 10, 30, I and my Father are one. He says in John 14, 6, I am the only way to the Father. In John 14, verse 8, Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said in Matthew 25, and I'll read this because it's an astounding claim. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, ladies and gentlemen, those are staggering claims. Claims that leave no room for middle ground. Just imagine that a man came busting into the room this morning. He pushed me aside and he said things like this. I have always existed. If you have seen me, you've seen God. I and God are one. By the way, I'm the bread of heaven, and the only way to get full is to trust in me. I'm the light of the world. The only way to escape the darkness is to trust in me. I'm the one who gives eternal life to people that follow me. And one day, I'm going to return to this earth in the clouds. The angels of heaven will accompany me. And I personally will judge the nations and separate the sheep from the goats. Those are audacious claims, are they not? Now imagine that this person had substantiated those claims with incredible miracles. That in the presence of thousands of people, he had fed a multitude with a little boy's lunch. In the presence of his disciples, he had walked on water. In the presence of many at the graveyard of Lazarus, he had raised a man from the dead, and Lazarus was living proof of his power. And imagine that hundreds had seen this person die on a cross. And now hundreds were saying that they had seen him alive again after his death. Now you could say a lot of things about a person who makes claims like that. But one thing you can't say is that he may not be God, but I really respect him. He may not have really risen from the dead, but I tell you, he was a really good guy. He was a great teacher. He was a good example of love and grace. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus has not left us room to take that kind of position? C.S. Lewis said it famously in his book, Mere Christianity. Listen carefully. He said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And there are good reasons to believe he is exactly who he said he was, God in the flesh, the resurrection being chief among those reasons. One thing is sure, Jesus certainly believed he was God. And to get an authentic view of him, we have to see him that way too. There's another factor that makes Jesus unique, that makes him different. Because not only was he divine, but the scripture teaches he was man. And so I notice in the second place this morning, the humanity of Christ. Because the Bible clearly teaches that not only is Jesus fully God, he is at the same time fully man. When he walked this earth 2,000 years ago, Jesus was a lot like us in a lot of ways. Did you know that? He got hungry. He got tired. He experienced human emotions like grief and joy and even righteous anger. The Bible teaches that Jesus had skin. He had fingernails. He had hair. And by the way, he still has all of those things in a glorified body. In so many ways, the humanity of Jesus Christ is so very similar to ours. But I want you to know today, his humanity is distinct in two important ways. I notice in the first place, his supernatural birth. His supernatural birth. The most important distinctive of the humanity of Christ is the fact that he was born of a virgin. Listen to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, speaking there of the sexual intimacy of marriage, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:27, the angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And Luke says it again, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the Bible is unconcerned with whether our modern minds think it rational that a virgin can conceive. It prevents the virgin birth of Jesus Christ as an unvarnished fact. The Bible says that Jesus Christ had no earthly father. He was conceived in the womb of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know today that the virgin birth is the hinge on which all of Christianity turns. You say, that's a bold claim. Well, listen carefully. If Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, then he was just another sinner. If Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, then there is no Trinity. There is no God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, then Christianity is just another myth founded by just another man pretending to be something more. I say to you, the Bible declares that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And there is no explanation for such a supernatural life besides a supernatural birth. It's the hinge on which it turns. Because he had a supernatural birth, he was able to have a sinless nature. Now listen, this is what makes the humanity of Jesus Christ different than our humanity. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ did not have the sin nature that is passed down from all parents to their children. The Bible teaches very clearly that you and I are sinners by nature. Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans chapter 5 says that a sin nature has been passed down from the father to the child. The Bible claims that Jesus was born of a virgin and he did not have that sin nature. As a father, I understand the sin nature. No one had to teach Will and Anna how to throw a temper tantrum. No one had to teach them how to tell a lie or disobey their parents. They came that way. And so did you and me. Jesus Christ came differently. It says in Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Peter knew Jesus well. He followed him for 3.5 years, and here's what he said. He said, "Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Later in that chapter, he would say that Jesus was like a lamb without blemish or spot. The closest person to the Lord Jesus when he was on earth was a man by the name of John. We call him John the Beloved. He was the disciple, the Bible says, who leaned on Jesus' bosom. And listen to what John said about Jesus in 1 John 3:5. It says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He had a sinless nature. Charles Ryrie has written it well. He said, "Our Lord was announced as a holy child. He challenged his enemies to show that he was a sinner, which they could not do. They failed in their attempts to trap him by using something that he said. He claimed to do always those things that pleased the Father. During the trials and crucifixion, he was acknowledged as innocent 11 times. Furthermore, there is no record of our Lord ever offering a single sacrifice, though he frequented the temple." You say, why didn't Jesus ever offer a sacrifice? Because the sacrificial system was about sin, and Jesus had none. He didn't come to offer a lamb. He came to be a lamb without blemish and spot, who would give his life, the Bible says, for the sins of the world. Peter said, "For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Paul said it plainly in 2 Corinthians 5, "For God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Do you understand how vital this is? Without a virgin birth, there is no sinless nature. And without a sinless nature, there can be no sacrificial death. Jesus went to the cross not as just another man dying in his sins. He went to the cross as the sinless God-man dying for the sins of the world. And because Jesus was sinless in his life, he can go to the cross and take our sin and the wrath of God poured out on that sin. He can pay the penalty of that sin in full and then offer us as an exchange by faith his sinless life and his relationship with God the Father. That's the whole message of Christianity, that God was manifest in the flesh, that he lived a life that you and I could never live, that he died a death that you and I could never die, and that 3 days later he conquered an enemy that we could never conquer when he rose again from the grave. That's the message. The songwriter said, "Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." So who is Jesus Christ really? Well, he's the God-man. He's God in the flesh. Just as much God as if he had never been man, just as much man as if he had never been God. And I can see it in your eyes. Some of you are saying, "Pastor Gillett, thank you for that doctrine today." So what? What does it mean to me today? Here's what it means to you. If you came to church with a heavy burden because Jesus Christ is God, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Do you know what that means? It means he's big enough to carry whatever burden you brought in here with you today. Because he's God, he's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. It means that he's wise enough to have the answers to the problems that you're facing. And that, by the way, he could never be mistaken about the plan he's chosen for your life. Because he's God, it means he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's present enough, the Bible teaches, to be at the right hand of God the Father at this very moment, praying for you in your infirmity. But he's present enough through the Spirit to be with you every moment of every day as you walk through the valley of your sorrow. Only God could do that. But can I tell you there's more? Because he's man, he can sympathize with your burden. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the God of the Bible knows what it is to be in pain. He knows what it is to feel alone. He knows what it is to weep and to grieve. He even knows what it is to die. Because he's man, he's no distant deity, unattached from the problems of your life. He knows. He cares. He's God wrapped in human skin. God with a human heart. The writer of Hebrews says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh, ladies and gentlemen, because he's God, he's able to help. But because he's man, he cares to help. If you came to church this morning still skeptical about Jesus Christ, or perhaps neutral toward him, he's a good guy, he's the big man upstairs, but he's not a major part of your life, I want you to know this morning he has not left us that option. And I would call you. Make your decision about the identity of Jesus Christ today. If he's not God, reject him. But if he is God, you have to give your life to him. He's left no other way. Can we pray together? Our Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son to this world. Thank you that he was deity wrapped in humanity, able to do everything that God could do, but sent out of an expression of love and tenderness for us. Father, there may be some people here today who are neutral as to who Jesus Christ was or who he claimed to be. I pray that misconceptions have been cleared up, but I pray more than that, that hearts have been stirred, and that some would come today and give their lives to him and bow their knee to him. That's what he asked for. I pray for your people here today. some of them carrying heavy burdens, many of whom have forgotten either the godness of Jesus Christ, how big he is, or the humanness of Jesus Christ, how much he cares and how much he can sympathize. Help us to see him authentically. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Perhaps you came to church today and you really didn't know who Jesus was. You'd heard his name. You perhaps even called yourself a Christian. After all, you were born in America, or your father and mother were Christians. But you really didn't know the claims that Jesus made. You really didn't know what he did for you on that cross. I would invite you. We'll have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We'll sing a verse of invitation here in just a moment. Leave your seat. Come. Give your life to this God-man. Christian, are you one of those carrying a burden today? Why don't you come today? He's big enough to handle it, and he surely cares. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. You come today.